Friends, please have your Bibles opened as we go through God's Word together. And let's pray and ask God for His help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray now that as we reflect on Your Word, You would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you might know that I take martial art classes. It keeps me healthy and fit, helps me to unwind. And recently, I've been trying to engage with one of the guys there. At one time, I had the opportunity to share a bit about what I do for a living, which is always interesting to see how people react. But interestingly, he posed a question to me, a question that I actually find a lot of people ask. He said to me, "Now, Paul, tell me, there's so many people claiming to be Christians today. So many different denominations around. It's just so confusing. How do you know you've got the right one? I mean, how can you be so sure that you actually know God?" He's got a point, hasn't he? When it comes to the Christian faith, there is so much out there. I mean, there are so many Christian denominations around. In fact, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, there are around 33,000 Christian denominations in 238 countries. That's a lot of Christian denominations. And of course, that doesn't even include all the offshoots like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And so in all these churches, there are so many people claiming to know God. Which makes you think, how can you be so sure you've got it right? How can you be so sure that you're the real deal Christian? How can you be so sure that you really know God? Well, friends, as we've seen in our series in 1 John so far, that's what John's been trying to show us. Remember how John's writing this letter to reassure the Christians that they're the real deal. So remember this picture. John gives us truth, love, obedience as the three indicators that someone really knows God, belongs to God. And last time we left off, John said that the person who really knows God, who really has God living in them, well, it's the person who loves God's people in action. It's love, the bottom of that triangle. Now in today's passage, John's going to focus on truth, a left-hand side of that triangle, but he's going to show us this from a slightly different angle. Today he's going to help us think about the Holy Spirit. How can we really be sure that we're the real deal Christian? How can we know for sure that God is living in us? Well, John tells us there's two tests. The first is this. Real Christians have the right spirit, God's Holy Spirit in them. So have a look with me from the second part of verse 24. "And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." You see, it's the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who gives us confidence that we really know God, that God really lives in us. The Spirit isn't some impersonal force. No, no, we know that the Spirit of God is a person. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the truth of Jesus' life, His death and resurrection, real in our own hearts. And so there's this personal, subjective experience. How do we know for sure that we know God, that God's living in us? Well, we know it because of the Holy Spirit in us. But you can see a problem with that, can't you? It's a personal, subjective experience. I mean, does that mean that anyone who claims to know God really does know God? Does that mean that we should just believe anyone who claims to have some revelation from God? It's a subjective experience. Now, this was happening back in John's time. People were claiming they had God's Spirit. People were claiming that they knew God, that God was living in them. And most likely, they were influenced by that false teacher, Corinthus. I remember him. He's the guy who claimed to have some special anointing from the Holy Spirit, which gave him true knowledge of God. And so does it mean that anyone who claims to know God really does know God? Well, John says, no, don't be gullible, don't be naive, don't believe everything you hear. Not everyone has the right spirit. Not everyone has God's Holy Spirit in them. You see, not everyone saying they know God really does know God. Why? Well, because there are fake prophets out there. People who think they have God's Spirit in them, but they're telling lies. They're like some of those televangelists on TV who deceive people for their own gain. So John says, all you've got to do is you've got to test the spirits to see if they're from God. Have a look with me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, John says, don't be gullible. You've got to test the spirits to see if they're from God. Now, false prophets aren't a new thing. Jesus warns us about false prophets. It's what we heard in our first Bible reading. And what Jesus says is scary stuff. I mean, people are going to claim to know Jesus, even claim to do works in his name, and Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you, away from me. So John says, test them, don't be gullible. But how do you actually do this? How can you test them? Are we supposed to look for some sort of spirit around or some ghost, look for some kind of force breathing in the room? Do we need one of those devices that detect things like metal and detect whether they're a real spirit or a fake spirit? I mean, how do we actually test? John says, no, you need to work out the spiritual power behind the words. John Stott, he says this in his commentary. Behind every prophet is a spirit, and behind each spirit is either God or the devil. John says, you test them by what they say about Jesus. So it's not just a subjective experience, you see? But there's also an objective standard here. Now, last time, I talked about how I've recently started collecting vintage watches. When it comes to watches, there's heaps of fakes around which look exactly like the real thing. And so to the untrained eye, you won't even notice the difference. But one of the ways I can test whether I'm looking at something authentic is by opening up the back of the watch and comparing pictures of the movement. Because it's hard to fake the movement. There's too many intricate parts. It's too hard to replicate. And so you see, with the right information and the right test, I can see if the watch is the real thing. And in the same way, John's given us the right information and the right test. John says, you know someone's got the right spirit, God's Holy Spirit in them, if you look at what they teach about Jesus. If they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is from God, that's how you know they're the real deal. Have a look with me, verse 2. Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now, this sort of poses a problem for us, doesn't it? Because anyone can just say the words out of their lips, can't they? People can say true things about Jesus. You see, I'm sure if we paid someone enough off the street in Reservoir to come to our church and give a confession about Jesus, that could happen. In fact, I remember speaking to one of my lecturers at college and when he was doing his PhD studies over in Europe. He told me that many people doing their studies just like him, that they were paid to write books and articles about Jesus and his life. But it was very clear that many of them didn't actually believe in Jesus. And so what's John saying here? What John is saying, it's not about saying true things about Jesus, just acknowledging who he is. More literally, John is saying it's confessing that Jesus is from God. It's the same word we saw back in 1 John 1 when John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. You see, what John is saying here It's not just about saying the words. It's actually a heart change. It's sincerely trusting in who Jesus is, that he's fully God and fully man, that he's the real historical Jesus that we see in the Bible, who came to die for people's sins and resurrect to give people new life. If people don't confess this with their heart, if people don't teach the whole truth about Jesus, well, they're not the real deal. Back in 1 John 2, John said, "No one who denies the Son has the Father." And you see, what John is saying here is, if they deny the Son, they don't have God's Holy Spirit. But if they do, if they confess Jesus, well, that's something only the Holy Spirit can make happen. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in them. You see, what John is saying here seems so simple, doesn't it? It's such a simple test. But you see, it is so important, because to get Jesus wrong is to get God wrong. To get Jesus wrong is to get salvation wrong. God has graciously and lovingly revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. This is the truth that God has given us. And so if you really want to know who God is, you have to look at Jesus. And if we don't hear the full truth about Jesus, John is saying we know that they're fakes. And you see, that's what was happening in John's time. People were denying the reality of Jesus' humanity. They believed that the Spirit came upon Jesus. Andrew talked about this last time in a special way. But they didn't believe Jesus was really God. And they were leaving the church, influencing the Christians who stayed. This would have unsettled their faith. John says they've got it wrong. They're fakes. Don't believe what they're saying. Don't be gullible. Because really what they've got in them is not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of the Antichrist. Now, John's talked about the Antichrist before. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. It's not the big, bad Roman government who are persecuting Christians. No, in John's situation, it's the people who've left the church and are now rejecting Christ. And because they're rejecting Christ, John calls them the Antichrist. Have a look with me from verse 3. Verse 3, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." So if they don't confess Christ, they've got the spirit of the Antichrist in them. And so that's the first test. Someone who knows God, someone who has God living in them, has the right spirit, God's Holy Spirit in them. It's a subjective experience, but there's also an objective truth. Do they confess in the real Jesus? Now, John moves on to the second test. Have they got the right actions? John says, you've got to look at how they live, because there's a big difference between those who really know God and those who don't. And the first point he makes is this. People who really know God, they don't get sucked into false teaching. No, they overcome. John is saying to these Christians, you guys have overcome. You guys are really from God. You're the real deal. You have withstood false teaching. You haven't been sucked in. And it's not because of their own strength. It's because of the one in them, the Holy Spirit in them, who makes the truth of Jesus real in their own hearts. He's working in them. He's way more powerful, stronger than any false spirit, stronger and more powerful than Satan and his powers. Have a look at verse 4. He says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." I mean, don't you think it's amazing that what the apostles have passed on to us 2,000 years ago has stayed the same? It's amazing when you think about how many heresies there were, false teachings, which have tried to undermine the apostles' teaching throughout church history. But even in all that, there's always been Christians who've overcome, who've withstood the false teaching. In the first couple of centuries, you had people denying that Jesus was fully man. That was started by a bloke called Eutyches. There were people who denied that Jesus was fully God, started by a bloke called Arius. But you see, even in all this, you had Christians who overcame the false teaching. There were so many creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, which we read sometimes, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, written to combat false teaching, false views about Jesus, about God's Holy Spirit, about God the Father, the fact that God is Trinity, three in one. You know, last year we spent some time thinking about the five big Reformation ideas, which were crucial in overcoming the false teaching during the 16th century, when people were undermining the work of Jesus on the cross or undermining the authority of God's word. You see, all of this, it shows that the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of Christians to overcome. Now, I know that some of you might have grown up or went to churches where many things the church taught just didn't fit right with you, with what you know of Jesus or the Bible. Some of you have might even left churches because of that. Or maybe you've read books or visited churches where you thought, you know, that's just not right. It's just what that man or woman said about Jesus, that's just not right. And you see, that is the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, revealing the truth about Jesus to you. So John says, the second test is, have they got the right action? Those who really know God, they overcome, they withstand false teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's more than this. John says, right action involves right listening. Who are they listening to? Are they listening to the apostles or the world? Because you see, false teaching, it comes from the world. It doesn't come from God. It's made up by flawed human beings who in their own pride and arrogance, they think they know better, who in their pride, they reject Jesus for who he is, who in their pride, they pick and choose what they like or don't like in God's word. So we've got to be careful when we hear teaching that the world seems to love. You know, stuff that some churches teach, like the prosperity gospel. It's the teaching that God wants you to be prosperous now. God has promised you health, wealth, happiness now. You know, stuff that has a bit of God talk in it, but it's mostly sugar-coated to fit what the world wants to hear. About a month ago, you might have seen the royal wedding. Now, I'm not sure if you heard the sermon that was preached by the minister, Michael Curry, but it was amazing how his sermon was the center of discussion. It was all over the news. It was all over my Facebook feed. Everyone was talking about the man's sermon, you know, which seemed to resonate with the world so well. Now, initially, when I heard the sermon, I thought, you know, he seemed pretty good. He was very passionate and lively and engaging. But after I reflected a bit and I read through his transcript, it made me a bit more uncertain and a bit more cautious. Now, it was interesting because he spoke about love. He actually quoted a passage from 1 John. 1 John 4:8, which Andrew will talk about to us next week. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, he even spoke about the death of Christ and the unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive love of Christ. But in the end, he was teaching that it's the power of love in our own lives that, and I quote, will make of this world a new world. You see, it was very subtle, but he wasn't preaching the gospel of salvation from sin, but salvation through love. You see, sin and judgment don't really resonate with the world, but love, that's going to resonate. You see, we want Jesus to be a moral example to us, not the king we have to obey. We want Jesus to be the Jesus who didn't die to take away our sins. No, he died to be a moral example for us to follow. And so the world lapped it up. It resonated with them. And so, friends, we've got to be very careful when there's teaching that the world loves. It can be very subtle, especially when Jesus said to us in John's Gospel, you know, don't be surprised when the world hates you because it hated me. But this is what John's talking about. False teaching comes from the world. They love what they're getting fed. because it suits their worldly desires. Paul says this in Timothy, that they've got itching ears. Have a look with me, verse 5. He says, they, that is the false teachers, are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. And so John says, right action means right listening. You've got to listen to what's come from God, not from the world. And what's come from God is what the apostles have been given. The message of the good news of Jesus. Those who know God listen to John and the apostles. And so John says, whoever knows God listens to us. I mean, that's a very big claim, isn't it? It sounds very narrow and arrogant. But you see, it's a claim that John and the apostles can make because they were eyewitnesses. John is an eyewitness. He's seen Jesus, the Word of God, in flesh. He's touched him, ate with him, saw him die on the cross, saw Jesus rise from the after he rose from the dead. So those who stick with the apostles, stick to what's written in God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, well, they truly know God. That's the Holy Spirit working in them. But those who don't, well, they're fakes. Have a look at verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we can recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You see, right action means right listening. How do you know the right spirit from the fake? How can you be so sure that you know God? The second test is, have they got the right actions? Have they overcome false teaching? And do they listen to the apostles' teaching? And so can you see what's here in this passage? There were false teachers around John's time claiming to know God, claiming that they've got God's spirit in them. John says, you've got to test the spirits. Don't be gullible. Don't just accept what they're saying, but test them first. Have they got the right spirit? Do they believe and confess that Jesus Christ is from God? And second, have they got the right actions? Have they overcome? And who are they listening to? The apostles or the world? And so how do we apply this passage to us today? Well, friends, I reckon there's two big things that this passage does. Now, first, it's reassuring. You see, it's reassuring for us to know that we know God. It's reassuring for us to know that we are real deal Christians. We can really know the God of this universe, have a relationship with him because of God's spirit in us. I mean, how comforting is that? You see, without the Holy Spirit, we've got no hope. How would we really know what's true or not? There is so much out there. So many people today who think they know the truth about God. So many different offshoots and cults and, you know, just think about it. Left to ourselves, we'd be left in the dark. We wouldn't have any hope. It's like what the Bible tells us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we're blind to the gospel message. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us and helps us to understand the truth of Jesus in our own hearts. God hasn't left us in the dark. I mean, how comforting is that? How reassuring is that for us? I mean, how does that make you feel? That you know God, you belong to him, you're a child of God, he is living in you. Friends, we should be thankful to God that he has graciously saved us. Not because of anything we've done, but out of his sheer mercy to us, he's given us life with him, made possible by the Holy Spirit. And so this passage is so reassuring for us. But it also reminds us to be on guard, to be discerning and not naive, because there are false teachers. And sometimes it's obvious false teaching, you know, that people are going to say, claim to be Christians, but not believe that Jesus is really from God, or not believe that Jesus really died on the cross or rose from the dead. You know, but sometimes it can be more subtle. You know, some people might take some parts of the Bible out, dismiss other parts. Or some people might add more to the Bible or add to Jesus' work on the cross. You know, something might seem like true Christianity, but it's not the real thing. People are going to come up with all sorts of ideas, theories to deny who Jesus really is, to deny the truth of the Bible. And you see, just because someone has the title of doctor or reverend, it doesn't mean we just blindly believe what they say. And you see, if someone says they've got some supernatural special experience of God, then we've got to check if what they say actually weighs up with what we see in the Bible. You see, God's Holy Spirit and God's Word, they go together. God's Word is inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit points us to the truth of Jesus. And so don't be gullible, don't be naive. If it doesn't point us to the truth about Jesus, what we see in the Bible, then it's not true. People are going to come up with all sorts of theories and ideas. Or there might even be people who say, you know, you haven't had this sort of experience in life, so you don't really have the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't have God in you. You have to do this and fulfill this or say this kind of prayer or speak in tongues or to have God's Spirit in you. But of course, that is just nonsense. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, Son of God, who came and died for the sins of the world and resurrected to life, friends, you have the Holy Spirit, all of him in you. And so we need to be on guard. We need to continue to overcome the false teaching, withstand it. We need to continue to stick to the apostles' teaching. And so it's a good reminder for us that we need to be soaked in God's Word. We need to know our Bible as well. Last year, we spent some time looking at Paul's second missionary journey. And we learned a bit about the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17? When Paul preached to them, what did they do? They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so this is what we need to be like. A church of Bereans, discerning, weighing up what people say with God's Word. And this is why every week we go through the text of the Bible. That's why we encourage you to have your Bibles opened and just not accept what we say, but check that we've got it right. Check that what we're saying is what God is saying in His Word. You see, we need to be a reader so we can be a discerner. I like what J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop, says. He says, "Be not content with saying, 'I have hope because my own minister has told me such and such things.' Seek to be able to say, 'I have hope because I find it written in the Word of God.' If your peace is to be solid, you must go to the fountain of all truth. If your comforts are to be lasting, you must visit the well of life yourself and draw fresh water for your own soul. Ministers may depart from the faith. The visible church may be broken up. But he who has the word of God written in his heart has a foundation beneath his feet which will never fail him. Honor your minister as a faithful ambassador of Christ, but never forget that infallibility is not to be found in godly ministers, but in the Bible." You see, friends, Andrew and I, we can get it wrong. We are not infallible, so put your hope in the Bible, which is infallible, which will never fail. And friends, that's why we encourage you to join a Bible study group. It means we're learning and wrestling with God's Word together, learning in community, because you can read the Bible and it could be wrong and I need to correct you. Or I can read it wrong and you can correct me. You see? And for some of the students here, make the most of the camps and conferences that you can go to. Go to Summit, to NTE, so you can learn the skills to read the Bible in depth. You see, friends, there's a lot of different ideas out there. There's a lot of denominations, cults, offshoots. How can you be so sure that you've got it right? How can you be so sure that you're the real deal, Christian? How can you be so sure that you really know God, that God is living in you? Well, friends, if you confess that Jesus Christ is from God, that he died for your sins, that he resurrected to life, then you can be sure God's Holy Spirit is in you. Friends, this is the good news that we believe and we preach at Reservoir. But the sad reality is that not everyone believes this and not every church will teach this. the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've got it wrong about Jesus. And his warning is clear. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, I pray and hope that all of us here have done the will of God, put our hope and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If you confess in Jesus, then you know for sure that you have God's Spirit living in you. If you confess in Jesus, then you know for sure that you are from God, that you belong to God, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for not leaving us in the dark. We thank you for giving us the truth that we can have fellowship with you because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes this real in our own hearts. Father, we pray that we would walk in step with your Spirit as he guides us and keeps us in the truth of your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen.